Have you ever heard of someone described as authentic? Usually we love people who are authentic. We really don't like people who aren't authentic. It's one of those great things about being an Aussie. We value authentic people. And we've got a bunch of phrases for authentic people. You know, we've got true blue. He's true blue. Or he's full of codswallop. That almost sounded a bit too British. But Australians like people who are authentic and real, but not people who put on airs and are fake. Most politicians are pretty frustrating because they seem to flip-flop all over the place. They say one thing and they do another. You only have to look at that wonderful politician, Donald Trump, who is the epitome of fake. From his hair to his spray tan to the words that he says and his actions. Nothing stacks up. Everything comes across as fake. But we love people who are really authentic. This morning after 8 o'clock, I heard about a man called Weary Dunlop. Have you ever heard of Weary Dunlop? Okay. Don't feel bad. I was like you this morning. I'd never heard of him, but everyone at 10 o'clock had. Weary Dunlop, well, if you know so much about Weary Dunlop, do you know when he was born? Ooh, 1907. That's okay. You won't win this trivia round. Weary Dunlop was born in 1907. He played rugby union for Australia. He was a devout Christian, and he became a surgeon and served in World War II. He was captured by the Japanese. And he was imprisoned in one of the worst prison camps in Changi. And he was tortured and they were forced to build railways. It was a pretty horrendous situation. But after the war, he forgave his captors and returned and sought to rebuild the country and bring healing. That's an amazing, authentic Christian life. I don't know if I would be able to forgive those people who have brutally tortured me for years. It's certainly not an easy thing to do, but he is an authentic Christian. And what's the difference between Donald Trump and Weary Dunlop? It comes down to what they say and what they do. Weary Dunlop said he was a Christian. He believed that God had reconciled him, who was his enemy, and he lived that out. When it comes to Christianity, would we pass the fair dinkum test of authenticity, if there was such a thing? Do our actions match our words? Does your Christianity look the same on Tuesday and a Sunday? Does it look the same on a Thursday night at Bible study and a Friday night or a Saturday night down at the pub? Because we really don't like fake people. And we don't really like fake Christians. Actually, the world doesn't like fake Christians. I'm not sure if you've seen the most recent census. It seemed to indicate that there is less Christians in Australia in 2016 compared to 2011. It seems to me that more people are actually just being honest. And they're not being fake Christians. They're actually just saying, I wasn't really, so I'm not. But the problem we're going to see today in this second sermon on the book of Malachi is that God doesn't particularly like fake people either. Last week we saw that Israel had begun to doubt God's love for them. And here it impacts their lives. Instead of loving God with all of their lives, they are going through the motions. And God doesn't have time for people who aren't authentic. And today we're going to question what our faith looks like. Do we have an authentic faith? So why don't I pray and we'll jump into Malachi. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us humility as we consider our words and our actions. Help us to know whether we have been marked by your love and whether that impacts our lives as it should. Amen. So let me for those who weren't here last week, I gave about 4 minutes of context of the entire history of Israel. For those who weren't here, let me give a very brief version of that, the one-minute version of the four-minute extended version of the history. We'll jump from King David. King David is the king of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital. He has a son, Solomon, who becomes king. Solomon has too many wives who do not follow God, and they twist his heart. And so God says to Solomon, I'm going to tear the kingdom in two. And so God tears the kingdom in two, into the north and into the south. The south is not too bad in comparison to the north. The north continue to rebel. God sends prophets, but God has enough of them. And so he sends the Assyrians. The Assyrians take the northern kingdom into exile. The south thinks everything's fine. We've got God's temple. We've got Jerusalem. There's not going to be any problems. God dwells with us. God sends prophets. They continue to sin. So God brings Babylon to take the southern kingdom, Judah, into captivity. Fast forward that 70 years, and Persia is now the dominant superpower. And they come and they destroy Babylon. And Cyrus the Great, who's regarded as a Messiah figure of the Old Testament, Cyrus the Great from Persia, sends all of the Israelites home. And there is much rejoicing. They go home. They rebuild the temple. And everything is not as good as it was. And it seems like it's about a generation, maybe about 40 years go by. People are in the land and nothing is as they expect. And there's a bit of spiritual malaise. So that's what we're up to. That's the very brief version. So please have your Bibles open. We're going to be at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. A child is to honor their father. This is really strong Old Testament language. It comes from the Ten Commandments, where God said, children, honor your mother and your father. And if God is like a father, well, they should honor him. And yet it seems that the priests and the people are only honoring God with their mouths, with just paying him lip service. It's just like kids of every generation who say, yes, mum, whatever you say, I'll do whatever you want. Let me just finish this video, finish this game that I'm playing, just so that mum leaves the room and leaves them alone. It's just lip service. God used the same idea for slaves and masters. Masters were to take care of slaves. Slaves were to respect and obey their masters. And so if God is like a master, where is his respect? Honor, respect, obedience, devotion, these are the things that Israel are supposed to be giving. But they are saying one thing and doing another. And one of the big problems is, these are the priests. These are the people who are leading Israel. These are the people who are supposed to be setting the example. And they're the ones that have the problem. They're the ones who are supposed to be offering sacrifices to God to make sure that people stay in relationship. And it's no wonder there's problems for Israel, because the leaders have gone astray. God says, where are my devoted children? Where are my authentic followers? Those who aren't half-hearted. And then there's a bit of a back and forth between God and Israel, just like we saw last week. Have a look at the second half of verse 6. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. This back and forth, God said, you are showing me contempt. What? How are we doing that? Well, look at the sacrifices. Like, there's nothing wrong with these sacrifices. It's fine. And God says, your attitude is wrong, and what you are giving me is unacceptable. The Levitical system from Moses was that God would take care of his people and they would give their best back to God. They would give their first fruits from the field, their first animals. And these sacrifices reveal their devotion, whether they're fake followers or authentic followers. And in essence, it reveals where their hearts are at, whether they remember that God saved them from Egypt, whether they remember that God saved them from Babylon. So what kind of sacrifices were these people bringing? Have a look, verse 8. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? They were bringing leftovers to God. Instead of bringing their best, unblemished first animal, they were bringing the scraps that they had, the broken, the crippled, and the lame. Now, just as a brief aside, God loves us who are broken and crippled and lame, and he brings healing to us. But these are not appropriate gifts to give to a holy God. These gifts reveal that God is just an afterthought for them. Look, I'll take care of myself first, and I'll just throw whatever scraps I've got to God. I'll give him my worst. It's an action out of duty, not devotion. Ticking a box, not taking action in love. And I love God's comment here. It's great. Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased? This would be like saying to the tax office, it's about tax time. I don't know if you pay tax or if you've gotten a tax bill. But imagine you had a tax bill, $2,000. The tax office said you need to pay us back $2,000. And you said to the tax office, is Monopoly money okay? What do you think they would say? How, you know, I've got a buy one, get one free voucher to McDonald's. Or imagine your employer, you're employed for 40 hours a week, and you said, how about I come in, just drink coffee, swan around, talk to people, and then leave early? How does that sound? Sounds all right. That's pretty much what I've been doing while Matt and Greg are away. Joking, I haven't. It's actually worse than that. That's the kind of thing you'd say to a distant tax office. That's the kind of thing you'd say to a distant employer. This is much closer, much more personal. This would be like saying to a very close person in your life, look, I know we've been watching this TV series together, and I know I promised I wouldn't watch any without you, but I've watched the next 12 episodes, and I saw far too many of you looking at the person next to you just then. Maybe that's a real thing. Maybe we need some repentance. It'd be like if I bought I got my kids excited, kids, I've got a present for you, and I took out of this bag this broken, crumpled heap. What kind of gift would that be? I can just imagine the tears streaming down my kid's face. These sacrifices were meant to be a response to God's love and generosity. God has loved me so much, how can I not give back my very best? But these sacrifices showed they were just paying lip service to a holy God. And what's worse, they're not even aware of it. How have we shown you contempt? What's wrong with the sacrifices, they said. They thought that giving their leftovers to God would be okay. But God is not satisfied with crumbs. He wants all of our lives. And yet, the people expect God to accept their leftovers. Have a look at verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. It would have actually been far better for Israel to shut the temple doors. This is a fairly radical comment from God. Shut the temple. That's the way that we have relationship. That's where I dwell. It would be far better to shut those doors, to not bring any sacrifices, than the sacrifices you've been bringing me. Because not only are those sacrifices inadequate, they were actually evil. They were making God angry. They couldn't get away with an attitude of just giving God the leftovers. Shutting the doors would just mean that they were ignoring God and not giving him anything. But actually giving them their leftovers says to God, I think so little of you that I can give you my scraps. God was not pleased with them. He was not going to accept them or their offerings. And that means that they were going to face God's wrath. They were cut off from forgiveness and grace. They were cut off from God. And so this section of Malachi for Israel is intended as a sharp rebuke. Turn around. Love of God had turned into duty, into just ticking a box. They had shown God contempt and disrespect by giving him leftovers. They needed to fix their hearts and respond to God's love and mercy and grace, to give him their best and not their leftovers. They couldn't get away with being fake. They needed to be authentic. Speaking of authentic and fake things, did you know that there's a massive trade in China and other parts of Asia for fake things? You aware of this? Yes? Here's a couple I've seen recently. There's a Pizza Hut. I'd probably still try it. Look at this. They look pretty good. Deets. They're supposed to be beets, if you didn't know. They almost look legit. They look pretty close. Special man. I think that one's my favorite. Because if you look closely, he's got a mullet. And that just makes me happy. Special man. Johnny Walker Red something or other. It actually looks very legit. And then my second favorite, Dolce and Banana. Now, I don't know, what should this be? Gabbana. It almost looks right. You see, the problem for Israel is that, headed by their priests, they had become the Dolce and Banana of knockoff handbags. They looked okay. They were serving God. They were still going through the motions, offering sacrifices. But on closer inspection, it revealed they were fake. And what happens to fake knockoffs? What happens to fake knockoffs? They get chucked out, they fall apart, they break easily. That's the direction that Israel were headed in. Church, what kind of handbag do we look like? God doesn't call us to make sacrifices to him anymore. Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice, the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for us, not tainted by sin or by brokenness. He was the one who died and was raised because he was unblemished. So we don't make sacrifices. But then, what does God want from us? Have a look at Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Our lives, our entire lives, are to be lived as a sacrifice to God, and not just a gift we bring to him. It's not that we replace bringing animals to God with money or time, and think, as long as I give God something, I'm making him happy. Maybe if I just serve an extra time or pick up an extra scripture class, I've just gotten some money back from tax. I'll give it some more to God, and that'll make God happy with me. God wants authentic followers. The entire Christian life is to be one marked with authenticity. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. Not cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This is really aggressive language from Jesus. I am going to spit you away because you are lukewarm. You are half-hearted. You are not authentic. You look okay on the outside, but on the inside you are cold and hard to God. Is that us? Do we have authentic, real faith? Or is it possible that we could be hypocrites, one that flip-flops around. What would people say if I did something like a 360 review on your life? If I went and asked every person in your life, your family, your husband, your wife, your friends, the people at school, the people at uni, people at the footy field, your pet, what would all of these people say about your faith? Would they present the same view of your faith? How great would it be to hear something like this? Steve, he's a Christian wherever he is. It doesn't matter if he's playing footy and he gets a rough call from the ref. He's not there swearing behind the ref's back. He's always a Christian. He isn't just a Christian at church. He's really authentic. He's trying to live out being a follower at all through his life. It's really hard for him at work to love some of his co-workers, but I can see him working hard. How good would it be to hear something like that? Or would we hear something a little bit more like, Steve, he's a Christian? He drinks the most. He hardly does any work. I just thought he was joking when he said he went to church on Sundays. Being a Christian isn't just about ticking a box and then you come to church when you feel like, and you pray or you read the Bible when you feel guilty. That kind of life is the dolce and banana of Christian lives. It might look Christian on the outside, but when you look closer, it falls apart. If I can push this analogy just a little bit further, God likes his designer brands. He likes the one that he has designed, that has his mark on it. So what do we do, church? What do we do if we feel that our lives aren't as authentic as it should be? Well, with a handbag, you'd take it back to its manufacturer if you thought it was a knockoff. And we should do the same. We should go back to our God and say, God, does my life look like it should? Does it have your mark upon it? What parts of our lives do we need to consider? Are we a Christian on holidays? Are we a Christian at work? Are we a Christian with the TV shows that we watch, with the books we read, with the music we listen to? Are we a Christian with the way we speak on a Sunday and the way we speak on a Monday? Are we a Christian when we're playing video games or board games? Are we a Christian with the way we treat people in a restaurant? We don't want people to say that we are fake Christians. And we really don't want God to say that either. So what I'm going to ask us to do is just to spend a moment. We're going to spend a minute and just think about the parts of our lives that maybe we need to bring before God. The parts of our weeks that are more difficult to be authentic. Just spend a minute thinking about those. And I'll close in prayer in a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us through Malachi. Lord, thank you for the rebuke that you gave to Israel, who were not giving their best. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the parts of our lives that aren't honoring you and aren't glorifying to you. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to take captive every moment of our lives to bring you glory. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.